Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm so glad you're here. We do have a few announcements. I think Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church. And if you're involved in the VBS, if you could stay just a few moments as well, if you're involved in VBS. And that's something I'd like to encourage all the church to do. Our Vacation Bible School will be not this coming week, but the week after. Everyone should be praying. Pray every day for our Vacation Bible School. Pray for the teachers. Pray for the workers. Pray for the children that we would get. Pray for their parents. Pray for the whole thing. Each and every day. It's very important. There's nowhere in the Bible that we get that God's doing great things without our prayer and without our seeking Him. And so we really, really need to do that. It's very important. And so I encourage you to do that. We've started decorating some. We'll finish this week. We'll have a big stage scene and some other things in the church and downstairs. We're trying to decorate. We've done a little bit and some cleaning. So we will be doing that. I would like to encourage for a minute, because we have a week to go. And besides the decorating, it's crucial that we be prepared to teach the children. I want them to have a good time. And we want them having a good time with the games and other things, of course. But the main reason we're having VBS is to teach children about Jesus. And so I'm not saying anybody would do this, and nobody get offended. But it is a warning. If you're a teacher, do not mail it in. And if you know what I mean by that, don't half look at your lesson or lazily not study. You need to really focus on what you're doing. Study each lesson. If you're struggling or you need help, you can ask me. I'll do what I can to help you if I can. But really study. Think about the big picture. Think about what it's telling you. I've read over some of the lessons. You know, they all have the same thing. They're really good. It's a real good, strong message. It's about the armor of God and being prepared and defending your faith. And so I just want to encourage the teachers. If you've not studied real hard, if you've not looked over your lessons multiple times, if you're not reading your lesson, and please read your lesson. Understand what they're telling you, but then think about it on your own. What does it mean? What does it mean to these kids? What does it mean to my life? What would it mean to me if I was a kid? What would it mean to me if I was a parent? And if you do those things, you'll be much more effective at teaching rather than just trying to read from a page and get through it, so to speak. So really, really think about that stuff. And as Aaron said, we'll meet for a few minutes after the service. Anything else? Something I'm forgetting? Okay. We're going to have a special song for our prelude and our offertory. These are a couple of our VBS songs. Next week, we'll probably do all of our songs in the service will be VBS songs. So you'll get to hear the songs, get a little familiar with them. So listen to the words and listen to what the kids are going to be hearing. And so that we'll start that now as we take a minute to meditate. Maybe bow your head, whatever you need to do to clear your mind, clear your heart, to get ready to worship the Lord. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day to be in your house, a wonderful day to worship you, a wonderful day to give thanks and be grateful and to honor and revere you for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do. We ask for your presence to be among us, Lord, as you have promised. And we just pray, Lord, that you will be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you'll turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1. 1 Kings, chapter 1. Verse 11. 1 Kings, chapter 1, verse 11. We are coming to the end of the life of King David. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore come, let me give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, 'What do you desire?' She said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord, the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abithar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant has not been invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all of Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders.' While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. And they told the king, 'Here is Nathan the prophet.' And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king and his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me and shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abithar the priest, and behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, Long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants, who should sit on the throne of my Lord the king after him? Then King David answered, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversary or adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, may my Lord King David live forever. Let us pray. Father, I come and ask that you would bless the reading of your word, that it will go out powerfully. As we hear your word today, that what needs to be said will be said, that we will receive it, that we will be edified, and you will be glorified. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. We're going to sing this morning as we've heard his word. Let's sing to him, hymn number 502. Let's stand as we sing. May be seated. Our confession this morning, as listed in your bulletin, we've come to the last article of our confession. I know you all know it by heart and are sharing it with your neighbors on a regular basis. We come to the final article, Article 18, of the world to come. Now, often when you read a confession or you have an article like this, sometimes what comes to our mind is, well, what do we believe about this end times view? Or what do we believe about that? Or so forth and so on. Well, what we focus on in a confession like this is the main thing. Not specific views about what might play out in an earthly sense. So the main thing of the world to come is this. We believe that the end of the world is approaching, and that at the last day, Christ will descend from heaven, raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, and a solemn separation will then take place, that the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment and the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness. This is what's important. And we so often want to focus on things that are not important. People want to wring their hands and, oh my God, we'll have two cars in the millennium. Right? Silly things. And this silly stuff. And we have, I probably shouldn't use the word silly, but we make it silly. We turn it into something it should not. We fear monger and that type thing. Here's what is important and what God Jesus has told us to worry about. It's interesting to me that when we hear about end times in the Bible gives us indicators on how we should live our life as we live expecting His return. But people make it all about trying to time His return, which the Bible is clear none of us know. And yet, I can say that, and somebody after the service will say, well, yeah, I heard what you said, but don't you think it's next Friday at 3? I mean, that's almost always what happens. So listen to me when I say, it's far more important to be thinking about how you're supposed to live expectantly, knowing that you're going to appear before your Savior, whether it's through death or His return, than to worry about and read the newspaper and try to figure out secret codes that will tell you when and what is going to transpire. That's silly. The end of the world is approaching. When? Maybe today. Maybe 10,000 years from now. And every one of you nod your head, and somebody after the service hearing 10,000 years will say, oh, but we know it's soon. Paul thought it was soon, 2,000 years ago. What's important? That at the last day, Christ will descend. He'll raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, that a solemn separation will take place. So why am I wanting to focus on what's important? It's because this is what we should be worried about. There's going to be a separation. The wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment. Everybody is going to be alive, so to speak, somewhere. The point is, will it be in hell or will it be in the presence of God? And you have churches and pastors out there saying that their God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, then you don't worship the God of the Bible. You can't have it both ways. Quit being a Christian, quit preaching the Bible, and go join a satanic cult. Because the Bible says that God has loved His creation. He has loved this world. He has sent His Son, and all who profess and believe in Him will be redeemed and united with Him. But those who were not will be condemned to eternal punishment, but the righteous to endless joy. And that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on what principles? On the principles of righteousness. And that righteousness can only be found in the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, being fired up, like I can see you all are, hymn number 374. You shouldn't let Rip outdo you back there. Let's hear some singing. 374, The Longer I Serve. Thank you. Amen? You may be seated. Our ushers will come forward. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us, all the gifts, all the blessings, as defined by your scripture, so much that we focus on are not blessings in the sense of the greater blessings that you have given us. So as we thank you, may we be grateful, truly grateful. And as we give back to you, may you bless this offering for the furtherance of our church and for the spread of your gospel and for the glory of your name. In Christ we pray, and amen. Have you not told your servants? Last Sunday, we were talking about I will be king and how sinners try to elevate and exalt themselves and be the king that only Jesus can be. And as we, as professing believers, we know the king. And so knowing the king, I want you to think about as we go through this passage, knowing the King, how is our life, our work, our character, how is that impacted by knowing the King? And so it's one thing, I will be king. We don't want to exalt ourselves, but we also don't want to be complacent. And we know the King, what should be our behavior look like? So our question was, have you not told your servants? And so, have you not told your servants? This is what Nathan's asking. Have you not told your servants? And my first point, because you are unable. Have you not told your servants because you're unable? And this is about knowing and honoring God. So in verse 11, Nathan has told Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, have you heard that Adonijah has said he's the king and had his coronation and David doesn't know it. And so, let's go in and let's tell him, right? Have you not heard? David, is he unaware? And it's presented here, Nathan and Bathsheba believes he don't know. And David, as we already heard, reassures them at the end, but was David really unaware? I'm kind of curious. Did he really not know? Is he just, hey man, I'm old. I don't feel good. I don't want to fight this battle. It'll all come out okay in the wash, so to speak. We can be like that, can't we? Can we be complacent? Can we think that It'll all come out in the wash. It'll be all right. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will take care of that. But Nathan takes action. I don't know if he knows it or not, but he's about ready to, right? And so he gives advice to Bathsheba. And he says, have you not heard? He tells her, come on, you know, let me give you some advice. Why does he want to give her advice? In verse 12, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. What is Nathan communicating there? There's something at stake, isn't there? Hey, this just isn't all right. We're not just having a family reunion after David dies. And, well, it don't matter who's king. You know, he's kin too. Nathan says, this is your life and the life of your son is at stake here. We've got to do something. And that's why we've got to be passionate about what we're doing for the Lord and what's going on in our life. Like we're having vacation Bible school here. We've got to be passionate about that, don't we? You heard the words of the songs. They're pretty songs, aren't they? I tell you what I liked about them is we could sing them on a Sunday morning. I like that. They're not, they appeal to kids, but they're not so juvenile that you can't use them for anything else, or so to speak. Saying wonderful things, simple message, but so true. So, you know, there's a lot at stake. And let's ask ourselves, if there's a struggle for the kingdom and there's a struggle for who's on the throne in the minds of people, not in reality, but what's at stake? Nathan says there's a lot at stake here. And in our life, there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. People's lives, people's, not only their life, the eternity, people's eternity is at stake. And he says, go to David and, you know, didn't you say this? Right? Didn't you say that Solomon would reign? Then why is Adonijah saying he's king? If you said this, then why is this? Is it okay to ask questions? Sure it is. Do you ever go to God with questions? I hope you do. I hope it's not just, now I lay me down to sleep. Lord, may my bank account be bigger tomorrow. And may I be healthier. And may I get everything I want. Amen. Laugh if you want. Analyze your prayers. What are you really saying? Sure, it's okay. Didn't you say? Then why? Not because we doubt God. Not because, but because I want to know. I want to know what I'm to be doing. What am I? Where am I going wrong? How should we change course? Give me strength. Honor, revere. But while she's still speaking, Nathan comes in to confirm her words. And what does this mean? It means the servants of God must discern. Nathan and Bathsheba are discerning what's going on, what action needs to be taken. Are we discerning what's going on, looking at what's happening, and they're questioning? So how do we question? We should question with the Word of God, shouldn't we? We should question with the proper authority. And any opposition to the Word of God undermines the Word of God. Let me tell you how I look at it. I firmly believe the Word of God and every word in it. And I've studied, I've heard the arguments in school and going to college. I've watched too much History Channel and Discovery Channel, and I've heard it. And none of it has a leg to stand on when it comes to the opposition of the Word of God. I don't care if it's family, grandma, the state. I don't care. The Word of God is true. And that's what we have to be questioning with. Nathan was questioning based on what? David's words. We question based on God's words. And think about what they're doing versus what this son of David is doing, Adonijah. What is he doing? Is he doing what Nathan and Bathsheba is doing? No, he's acting In this uncertainty, he's what did it say last week? He's exalting himself. He's taking action before his father has even died. It's all about him. It's all about his desires. It's all about his welfare, which is our world today, people. We not only do this, we try to teach it to our children. Exalt yourself. Isn't that what's really going on in our world today? It is, isn't it? So compare what Nathan and Bathsheba are doing, the character that they're acting with, the concern they have, with what this son of David is doing in this selfish exalting of himself. Because really, what Nathan and Bathsheba are doing, are they are honoring the king, aren't they? They're honoring the king and they're honoring the king's words and what has been said. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Now, I asked you all how you pray. Because they're going to David. We don't go to David. We have a better king. We have the king who is Jesus Christ, who lives forever. And we can go to the Father in his name. And we can question, can't we? Based on his word. And Jesus gives us a prayer. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And what did this model prayer look like? Have you ever thought about it? The first thing Jesus says, and we read it every Sunday, don't we? The first thing he says is, he addresses the Father. Relationship. He says, first, honor the name. Revere the name. God is first. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then it talks about provision, the daily bread, giving thanks for everything God gives us. Talks about forgiveness. Forgive my sins, Lord, as I forgive others. Don't lead us into temptation. Addressing the sovereignty of God, knowing he's in control of all things. Deliver us from evil. And thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. How are you praying? How are you approaching? David was old and he was growing feeble. Jesus Christ never grows old. He is God himself. He hasn't told us because he is unable, as if like they may have questioned David at that time. But we absolutely need to be like Nathan and Bathsheba, that we recognize what is at stake. And we go to God in prayer. We pray for our VBS. We pray for our church. We pray. You know, if how much more blessed would we be, and how much more would we be used for the purposes of God if we prayed more about the purpose of God, the will of God, his glory, his reverence, instead of thinking about ourselves all the time in our prayers. How much? We need to be concerned. Nathan says, man, this is a big deal. We need to get on it. And this is a big deal. And we need to get on it. Second thing, have you not told us because there's been some kind of change? So, once again, verse 15, Bathsheba goes to the king and it reminds us he's very old. He's got this beautiful young woman attending to him. And so we're reminded of that for a reason. And she says, yeah, she pays homage. She, even in his old state, she's revering David. If David deserves this type of respect, how much respect does God the Father and Jesus Christ the Messiah our King deserve? Do we do that? You know, I've always been, and I was brought up, maybe like some of you all, when church was meant to be reverent. And I don't think reverence is a particular style of music. I don't think reverence is necessarily the clothes you have on. So that's not what I'm addressing. You know, praise God, 1950s was the way Paul did it, and that's the way I'm doing it today. Amen? Right? That's what we think sometimes, isn't it? If the hymns wrote in the 1600s was good enough for Paul the Apostle, they're good enough for me. Right? That's not what we're saying. But there is a manner to approach God, isn't there? Man, there's a lot of at stake. He's not just David. We will meet a politician, or we'll meet a person of authority. Maybe it's the mayor. Maybe it's a governor. Or even above them, a sports figure. Why, we act like we're before God Himself. But what kind of reverence do we give God? Our God, our Savior, our King. Man, it matters, doesn't it? And how do we give reverence? I tried to make clear it's not just an outward something. It's the way we live. It's our character. It's our principles. It's our worship. How we sing. How we teach in Vacation Bible School. How we teach Sunday School. Everything we do. How we decorate. How we serve. Whether it's food, cleaning. Everything we do for God. That's how we approach God. In our prayer. In our study. In our reading of the Word. And Bathsheba goes before Him in reverence and says, what? You swore to your servant by the Lord your God that Solomon would reign after you. So what does she do? She reminds David of his promise. She reminds him of what he promised. She reminds him of the current circumstance. Was he unaware? Did he really know? I don't know. It kind of reads like he didn't know. So in his old state, maybe he doesn't, and they're protecting him from what's going on. But she reminds him. And she also says in verse 19 through 21, I'm not going to read that again, but she says, you know, he's invited certain people, but he has not invited Solomon. And she reminds him of one final thing, what the outcome will be. And what Bathsheba emphasizes is David's being a husband and David's being a father, doesn't it? She says, otherwise it will come to pass, verse 21, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders. She emphasizes this responsibility that David has. And there's so much packed into this. And as you know, I can talk about a little bit for a long time. But we need to realize that there hasn't been a change. We are still required to be reverent to God, ladies and gentlemen. That's not an Old Testament thing. Was it important in the Old Testament? I told you not too long ago about how they're carrying the ark and they're going to drop it in the mud and the guy touches it and the Lord strikes him dead. Yeah, it's a big deal. We got to be respectful. But have you reminded, are you reminded of the promises of God? Do you pray the promises of God? Do you say, Lord, I know you've promised this. Lord, I pray that will be done. I pray I be used in the accomplishing of that promise that you have made. Do you think, now why would we do that? David, maybe he needed to be reminded. Does God need to be reminded of his promises? No. Is that why we're praying it? No. I'm not telling you to pray God's promises because He needs to know it. Pray God's promises because you need to know it. We're the ones that need to be reminded. Why? And you think, well, I don't know if I agree that's very important. Really? Why were they constant? Why all the rituals in the Old Testament? Why the constant reminders? Why the Passover? Why? You think God needed to know those things? No. The people needed to know. The people needed to know what they were doing. The people needed to be reminded, what is God's promise? But we got two problems in our world, in the church today. People are not only reminding of the promises, they don't know the promises. We think that the promise of God is that if I say the magic verse, my refrigerator will be healed. or money falls from the sky, or whatever it is. That's the way we twist it. Does God love us? And praise the Lord, He takes care of my material needs. Praise the Lord, I have enjoyed good health. I don't go to the doctor. I think that's a man thing, maybe. But when I have went, I enjoy pretty good health. I take no medicines or anything. Unless, you know, occasional heartburn or whatever. But I don't regular. So I'm very blessed. I think it's important. I'm very blessed material. Those things are important. But I remember those things will pass away. Those things are temporary. I want to remember the promises of God when it pertains to my life, your life, the church, His kingdom. Right? There's nothing wrong with your daily bread, says in the prayer. It's not that we're praying about our material provision or our health. It's not that we pray those things. It's that we, in the church today, that's the singular focus. Are we praying and reminding and knowing the promises? Why would we need to do that? Because the circumstances around us aren't good. The circumstances here wasn't good. Do you think the circumstances in the world today are good? Now, I have a whole theory on why that is. And I would tell you, but I already said it in Sunday school, so you missed out. That's a plug for Sunday school. If that went over your head, that's what that was. But we need to. We have a current circumstance that we should take. What's at stake? We should be honoring God. We should know the promises. The king's aware, are we? And let me tell you something. The outcome is big. The Israelites often got off the track, as we talked about in Sunday school. We're studying Jeremiah. And let me tell you something. God's not like our parents. He doesn't slap you on the tail a few times and give you a popsicle. Read the Old Testament. He put the hurt on them because they had turned to idols. And that's what we're doing today in our church and in the church today in a lot of places. And He doesn't take that lightly. And He used the world. He used the Assyrians and He used the Babylons to punish His people for their disobedience. And He does it today. So I will tell you, even though you didn't come to Sunday school, that I think the problem in the world today is the church. That the church is unfaithful. And the church has turned to idols. And the church doesn't know their word. And the church is embracing every perversion and sin and abomination coming and going. So Nathan comes in next. And Nathan, again, he outlines the circumstances, same as Bathsheba. She revealed who he was supporting, but Nathan goes into more detail on who was not supporting Adonijah. And he asked David, Have you said these things, David? Do you endorse this? Have you brought about what's happening? Have you not told your servants about what's going on? Is this the plan? And I just said the church today is turning to everything but God. And if God lowered the boom on His people in the Old Testament, what is He doing today? But isn't this the questions that's being asked? Not in the right spirit like Nathan. But I think we're assuming, well, God must have changed. I mean, the Bible says He never does, but and things must have been different, but God must work off of our culture and what we decide. That I hear pastors say that and it makes me want to throw up. Well, we don't. Yeah, the Bible said that, but and yeah, they held that back in the day, but that was a cultural thing. As if God Almighty alter His commands and His attitude and His character based on the way we decide to live. That's what you're saying when you say that. That's the biggest load of nothing I've ever heard. It doesn't make any sense. Has God said? Has He brought about?
Has he not told his servants the things that are any different than what he's laid down in his word? And Nathan emphasizes, whereas Bathsheba emphasizes David's kingship, Nathan emphasizes, he says, "My lord the king, you have not told your servants who, have you not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Nathan, whereas she emphasized his role as a husband and father toward her and Solomon, Nathan emphasizes his kingship. Has God not told us because he's unable? Has he not told us because of some type of change he's made? Certainly not. Now, some commentators I read accuse Nathan and Bathsheba of wrongdoing. That they're in the wrong here about what they're doing. I discount that altogether. I think we have to question. We need to discern. And believers need to absolutely remember the promises of God. What has he actually promised me? He never promised me a life without trouble. He never promised I won't have physical illness. He never promised I won't have physical adversity. But he has promised that I can have the fruit of the Spirit and bring glory to his name no matter the circumstances. Amen? And isn't that what you'd rather have? Because it ain't, if you believe that other story, it ain't even working out for anybody. Man, that's a bummer. That's depressing. Because you have to be a few marbles short of a bag not to look out on this world and see that we all have sickness. We all have health problems at some point or another. We all lose loved ones. It is plumb crazy. Remember the promises and what they really are. Be aware of your circumstances. And have joy in the midst of those circumstances. And absolutely remember the outcome. We read our article of our confession about the end times. See, the importance is the outcome. Whatever, however God works the very ending of that out, that's not the point. The point is the outcome. If it was the point, he would have told me more about it and I would tell you. Amen. Or you'd read it in your word. Remember the promises. Remember the circumstances. Remember the outcome. We need to remember the circumstances too, because men, women, and children are at stake. So on my first point, you know and honor the king. Know and honor the king. Trust, the second point, trust the promises. Know them and trust them. And the third and last thing, because it is best. Verses 28 through 31. David speaks in this passage and he answers and he calls for Bathsheba and he swore. And here is real key. I've got it underlined in my notes. As we read and talk about all this, David says what, and what does he swear by? As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity. As I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on the throne in my place. Even so will I do this day. Why could David speak so confidently? Because God himself had said that Solomon would be the king. See, if we know the promises, ladies and gentlemen, how much happier will you not be living in light of the promises? How much more joy? Because you know what? The promises absolutely will come to pass. Absolutely every time. And if you're living in light of that, there is no failure. May it include trouble? Absolutely. May there be difficulty? Absolutely. Do we one day have to die? Absolutely. But that happens to everybody. He says, as the Lord lives, this is all about God. As much as I've spoke about Nathan and Bathsheba and what they're doing and how they're a good example for us, as much as we could say about David, this is all about God. It's all about his character. It's all about what he expects of us. How is he reacting to Nathan and Bathsheba? How is he reacting to Solomon, David,
or how better what I should be saying is how are they reacting to God? See, we tend to think of it how I said it the first way. How is God going to react to me? If I say the magic verse, if I live this way, will God do thus and so? It's all about like God's reacting to the world, and it's not. It's all about us doing His will and how we're reacting to the purposes and the promises that He's carrying out. So in verse 31, Bathsheba bows her head again and she pays homage to the king again. She's on the ground. And she says, "May my Lord King David live forever." And amen, Jesus will reign forever. Amen. We are the people and citizens of the kingdom. And we have to act. And we have to work as David, Nathan, and Bathsheba are doing. We have a church service on Sunday to worship and honor God, but also to work, to be informed, to learn. Sunday school, Wednesday night, vacation Bible school, loving one another, praying for one another, eating together. That is all the work of the kingdom. We can't drift out into the idols of the world. Nathan and Bathsheba, and listen to me because I'm closing. Nathan and Bathsheba didn't wait for a miracle or someone else to do it for them. So many people, how much more could they get done? People all the time, you'll talk to people that they don't work or they have issues, and you talk to people and we pray for things that, what if we just worked for it? What if we just do it? God uses means, doesn't He? Wouldn't it be nice if we had a bigger church? Wouldn't it be nice if a lot of kids came to Vacation Bible School? So what do you think? Somebody's going to show up from Nevada and say, "I hear that you want more people at Vacation Bible School. Let me do that for you." You know, I said to the church when I first came here, "God, I got news for all of us. God ain't going to send 100 people to do what He has commanded us to do." Somebody's not going to show up next Sunday to preach for me. And He's not going to send somebody to do your work. We got to be Nathan and Bathsheba. There's bad circumstances in this world, and we're commanded to take the gospel, preach the word, live in light of God and our King and our Savior Jesus Christ. They didn't wait for a miracle or someone else to do it for them. You want to have a healthy body? Be a good steward of that body. You want to have enough money to pay your bills and feed yourself and provide for your family or help provide? Well, go to work. If you want a living, active, healthy church, start praying and working and using your gifts. You know what's funny? Every one of you all would say, "Man," when I say, "Well, you know what? When I was a kid and I can't remember, I wanted something. And my mom said, "Well, it's not your birthday and it's not Christmas. Work for it." So I started taking out my grandma's, and grandma's being charitable. I was taking out my grandma's trash and cleaning off her carport, sweeping, cleaning her car, and then she would pay me, mowing the grass. And then I started working, my grandmother had a filling station. I started working at the filling station during the summer, and I would pump gas. And we would all say, "Amen," and we'd say, "Isn't that good?" But you know what's funny in the church? We absolutely need to pray. And we need to be in our word, absolutely. But then we need to get off our tails. And we need to do something. Why does the church think that in the real world, if you want something, you're going to work and you're going to have to do this, that, and thus, and so. But when it comes to the church, we want to wait around for some mist to arise and it just to be before us. Act and work, not just reacting. And this is my final thing. We've got to be intentional. Intentional. A lot of times the church in our day is just reacting to whatever's going on. We've got to be intentional. What has He promised? What does He have for us to do? And do it. Have a point to our life and be proactive in addition to being responsive. Amen? All right. We're going to sing a hymn. Now, it's a new hymn, but I know you all will try. You know, we're not in the situation. Nathan and Bathsheba was a good example, but we're not in the situation they were in that we have the promises and we know the Lord and He's not old and feeble and we have all that going for us. We just need to act. Amen? And we're going to sing a song, Behold the Throne of God Above, hymn number 448. If you don't know the Lord today, I would pray that you would commit your life to Him today. That's not about coming forward or saying something. It's about devoting your life to Jesus Christ. It's about following Him in baptism. It's about being a part of a church. If you haven't ever done that, do that today. Talk to me after the service. You can do it now as we sing. But man, as believers, let's hear the words of God. And like Nathan and Bathsheba, let's act. Hymn number 448. We say, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, may the grace of our Lord and our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, the love of You, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.